Nahum chapter 3, this is a fairly lengthy description of how Nineveh is going to fall. And she's going to fall because, the prophet explains, she has really trusted in all her human strength, and all her human strength is going to come to nothing. That is emphasized time and again. Now, the prophet Nahum appears to know Nineveh well. Now, sure, God could beam that knowledge into him, but I suggested on chapter 1 that he was from El Kosh, which is not found at all in Palestine, but is the name of a village just outside Nineveh, what is now Mosul. And I suggested on chapter 1 that actually Nahum was a descendant of the group of believers who had been founded by Jonah. And Jonah died in Nineveh, and his grave is still in Mosul to this day. So I don't think that at the end of Jonah chapter 4, Jonah sort of turned around and stalked off and stomped off in disgust back to Israel, because he considered that, Nineveh's repented. Dang, what a shame that they repented. There's a few more Gentiles in God's kingdom. What a shame. That's how he felt. But who wrote the book of Jonah? Well, sure, God wrote the book of Jonah through inspiring Jonah, but I think that the book of Jonah was his repentance. It was his story. As you read it, you think, I don't like this guy, this Jonah. He's arrogant, he's bitter, he doesn't learn from his mistakes, and he's saved by grace, but is totally ungrateful, doesn't want other people to share in that grace. And then you think, well, who wrote the book of Jonah? It was Jonah. And it is a statement of his repentance. And no wonder Nineveh repented when they saw the repentance of a guy like that, to that extent. And that's why he stayed with them. Now, we know from what Jesus says that there will be people who were converted by Jonah who will be in his kingdom, because he says that they will be resurrected at the last day and the judgment, and they will condemn the generation of Jesus' day in that they repented and are going to be in God's kingdom, whereas the people of Jesus' day didn't. So there was an absolutely legitimate group of God's people, Ninevites, there in Nineveh. And Jonah, it seems, devoted his life to pastoring them until he died. He was buried there, and his tomb is there to this day. And I suggest that Nahum, who clearly knows Nineveh well, was one of those converts. And this is his desperate appeal to Nineveh to do what they did 150 years before, the time of Jonah, and repent. But they're not going to do that, and so this judgment is going to come. So, it's a story here in chapter 3 of all human strength, of all human defences falling down. It says in verse 8, are you better than Noamon, who had waters all around her, referring to the Nile, whose rampart was the sea and her wall was of the sea? Now this is alluding to how Sargon, the king of Nineveh, the king of Assyria, had defeated Noamon in Egypt. And it seemed invincible, but the Assyrians overcame it. So he's saying, we Assyrians, we overcame that which seemed absolutely invincible, Noamon in Egypt. But we're no better than that. And also all our defences that seem so impregnable are not going to be any good, finally, before God. Verse 9, Cush and Egypt were her infinite strength. In other words, the city of Noamon considered that Cush and Egypt were of infinite strength. Now, of course, that is recording it from their perspective. Cush and Egypt were her infinite strength. Well, of course, no strength is infinite compared to God. But the Bible at times is written reflective of people's perceptions and understanding. That's why you have the language of demons in the New Testament. And so it is here. Cush and Egypt were her infinite strength. In other words, they thought they were her infinite strength. The city of Noamon considered that Cush and Egypt were infinite in strength, but they weren't, because the only infinite strength, of course, is God. Well, this is the illusion which wealth and power gives. that it's infinite. If you'd think, if you're a secular person, that if you're a millionaire or a multi-millionaire or a billionaire, wow, I have infinite strength. Absolutely, I can do anything. And yet you're going to die. And you can't do everything or anything. You may feel, oh great, I've cleared my mortgage now, I'm retiring, I have got a reasonable pension, I've got no debts and I'm a property owner. Wow, infinite strength. Or you may think, I'm headed towards that, that's going to be the ultimate. But it's all going to crumble. And it was the same, as I say, with the power of Christian Egypt supporting Noaman. No, it was not infinite strength at all. That's what they thought, that it was just going to go on and on, and this was ultimate power and strength, and it was not. And we all have this problem of thinking that there is some ultimate strength that's possible in secular life, be it finishing our exams well, be it getting a good career, be it wealth, be it home ownership, be it good health, be it getting your kids through university, be it not having a divorce in the family, all living apparently happily together. But one thing's for sure, with all those things, you will not live happily together ever afterwards, because all comes to an end, and it comes to an end very, very quickly. Because what is 70, 80, or if you're unlucky enough to have to cough and hack your way on to 90 or 100 years old, I mean, what is this? Is this the great life? Not at all. And it all comes to an end. Nothing is infinite. No strength is ultimate. And yet, that's how it seems. That's how it is perceived by secular people. And this was the problem with Nineveh. They thought their strength was infinite, and Nahum's reminding them, that look, you remember when we, under Sargon, destroyed Noaman in Egypt? Noaman thought that Cush and Egypt were infinite strength, that they were the absolute power brokers and that nobody could mess with Cush and Egypt. Well, that didn't work, did it? Verse 12 of chapter 3, Nahum, all your fortresses will be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they're shaken, they will fall into the mouth of the eater. Again, all this human strength is revealed as very fragile. And again, this is the challenge. Why do we have chapter after chapter teaching us the same lesson? Well, it's because we are so dull of hearing. Because there is this perception that if you have money, if you have wealth, if you own property, if you have a career, that this is solid as rock and this is going to last. But it's fragile. You are frail. You are fragile. You may not be here tomorrow. You may be struck down with a stroke or with cancer or with whatever. Find yourself on very limited time or very limited mobility or whatever. And then he gets almost sort of sarcastic, verse 14, draw water for the siege, strengthen your fortresses. And he's just said, your fortresses will be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. When they're shaken, they'll fall straight away. And he's saying, yeah, strengthen your fortresses. It's, as I say, pretty much sarcasm. You cannot strengthen yourself against God's judgment. Go into the clay and tread the mortar, make the brick kiln strong. I think the picture is that they were madly producing bricks to repair the breaches made in their apparently invincible defences. There, he says, the fire will devour you. The fire of their own brick kilns, making bricks to repair the breaches in their walls, was going to burn them up. He says, the grasshopper strips and flees away. They're going to be consumed by grasshoppers. Yet in Joel 1, that is the very image used about the waves of Assyrian invasions of Judah. They came, the Assyrians, as grasshoppers that stripped the country bare. And now that was what was going to happen to Nineveh, to Assyria. So when are we going to learn this? When are we going to take this seriously? That all human help, all human strength, all human defense is absolutely fraught with weakness, that we are frail, and no amount of human strength, wealth, whatever, gives you any abiding solidity. Nothing at all will give that to you, apart from a total, absolute surrender to God's ways. We live in a world where, perhaps as never before, there is the impression of ultimate infinite strength through cleverly managing investments, pension schemes, health insurance, the whole insurance structure and network, etc., as if you can somehow structure life so that it's going to go very nicely for you. And yet you see here that that's what Assyria or Nineveh effectively thought. And all of this must come to an end before God's judgment. Now, God's judgment for us in that sense is death, that we have the sentence of death, as Paul says, in ourselves, the body of our humiliation, as Paul puts it in Philippians 3, that we are declining, that we're going down, that we're just heading down slow, but we're going down, and we are all going to the same place. And all that appears to be so strong in secular terms is strong just for a moment. And so the only way is to live a life that is repentant and that is humble, that is wholeheartedly devoted to the things of God and his kingdom. And Nineveh didn't want that. Nahum is urging them really to be like they were 150 years before and to accept that. They didn't want that, and so it didn't come. Now, as you go through Nahum, you'll see a lot of similarities between the judgments that are the language is used about Nineveh and what is also used about Jerusalem. At times it's hard to believe he's not actually talking about Jerusalem. And that's the point, that what happened to Nineveh was a lesson for the people of God back there in Judah, and it's a lesson for us.